There are two people I'd like to interview this morning. Both of them know they're being interviewed, but only one of them knows fully what it's about. Anyway, Linda, would you care to come and take a seat right here? This is Linda Lorraway, everybody. And Dr. Linda Lorraway, do they still call you that? You're back in the practice? Right. We'll take a seat right there for a minute. A few weeks ago, Linda had a marvelous experience here one Sunday morning. It's probably a whole month now. And it was during communion. And Linda usually sits right there. And like a lot of us, at communion time, you know, prayerful. Anyway, she was given an experience of the Lord, saw a vision that she wasn't expecting. And I'd like her to tell us about it. So, Linda, what was it you saw, heard?
It was the weekend that John and Hazel were in Kalgoorlie ministry, and we were just about to partake in communion, and we were asked to examine our hearts before the Lord, particularly, you know, to ask forgiveness for anything against the body, which I was doing. And in my mind's eye, usually I would see everyone else doing that too, before the Lord, all as individuals. But on this occasion, what I saw was quite different and quite unexpected. What I saw was the whole congregation became like a stone, a solid stone. We were all joined as this stone, and the stone was, and the stone was in the shape of the congregation, but there were, no one was separate. It was the one stone, and it was very solid, very strong, very smooth and shiny. It wasn't like a sandstone that's brittle and breaks away. This was really a strong stone. And what I felt God was impressing upon me with this was, firstly, that a change had taken place as far as the oneness of the body, that we were all joined as one, and that the stone was symbolic of the strength of this oneness, so that basically if anything was thrown against the body, it would just deflect off. There was a huge strength in this oneness, which I thought was, yeah, the whole thing was amazing.
Yeah, well, it is astounding. Now, what not everybody might appreciate is that the idea of the believer being a stone is a biblical idea. Now, all of these are illustrations trying to make a truth present to our understanding. Do you remember that where the scripture talks about you and I as living stones being built together in a temple? Because as you know, like if your house is built with bricks, that's a kind of a stone, right? So yeah, we're familiar with the idea of taking a pile of bricks or a pile of stones and building a wall, building a house. And the Bible uses this symbology, but it says that you and I each are a living stone. Now, it's also interesting that Christ is called the living stone and he's the cornerstone. But of course, we've been used to the idea of being built together. But remember a couple of other things. The New Testament talks about us being fitly jointed together. In other words, really fitted closely. And the Old Testament, the Psalms talk about Jerusalem being a city closely compacted together. The joining is incredible. What's significant about this vision that Linda has is the extent to which the joining of those living stones creates one stone. So that when the Lord does this, it's not just a bunch of stones with a bit of glue between them, but they become one. But it's pretty astounding because, you know, it came at a time when, you know, there were a few challenges being thrown up, really questioning, you know, because we've been talking all along about community, how much hearts were knit together in love. And this is the Lord saying, This is how he sees it. This is the work he's doing. Anyway, to me, this was just a beautiful thing. I know Linda at the time was really moved by it. Linda, I wanted to ask you about something else. Well, I told you one of the persons I was interviewing didn't know. So Linda just discovered it was her. And Linda, for a couple of weeks here now, we've been talking about the baptism of the Spirit. And last Sunday, we asked David Alley, we asked Tony and Carolyn about their experiences and got a little bit out of them. And in a minute, I'm going to talk to Johnny Maxwell, although he's disappeared. He's back there. And but I remember that you had a very profound baptism of the Spirit, and it was the year 1995. We actually put a special weekend on in which we were teaching intercession. It was the first of our Releasing the Power of Intercession weekends. And we had quite a large number of people from our church and some others. And we went down to, where was it? Was it Cool Waters? And we had a whole weekend conference. And Linda, up until that point, had been a very proper person, you know, very measured and thoughtful. But she got just clobbered by the Holy Spirit and spent most of the conference drunk on the floor, drunk in the Holy Spirit, on the floor of the ladies' toilet. And all the women who went had to step over her drunkenness. And she's been very prayerful ever since. Now, do you remember much of those days, Linda? Do you remember what happened?
I remember going very hungry to the conference for God to touch me in a way that he seemed to be touching others. And I really wanted that too. I remember questioning Carolyn probably on the first evening about it. And when there was an opportunity, we went up for prayer after that first night, and I went down in the Spirit. But normally you sort of get up and walk away after a little while, but other people fell on top of me, and so I couldn't move. And, so I thought, well, okay, I'll just stay here and just keep soaking. And eventually, I think I got a good dose. And John prayed for me as well. And I just... I can remember having an experience where... you know, I would open my heart to God. I'd sort of unlock it and expose my heart to God for him to do what he wanted. I also remember having the experience where he fired an arrow that was fire, and it basically set me on fire, but was burning off the rubbish. And it was purifying. So the whole process was a purifying experience. And he was changing my heart to really love the body. I'm obviously, you know, I haven't prepared and haven't thought about it, but they were the things that I can think of quickly that happened. And... it continued on and on and on the whole weekend, but then not just then, it was for months afterwards, and it really did change me forever. I just find it a lot easier to come into God's presence, to have faith that he's filling me with his Spirit, all those kinds of things. So it was quite amazing, actually. And and as John said, I was a very conservative person, but because, you know, that probably changed a bit with that whole situation and experience, which was amazing.
Linda, you don't realise it, But you have touched on all the high points in your own experience of the things I was going to point out today that are very relevant in the big picture to the baptism of the Spirit. I just made a note of them here. One you might all remember we touched on last week is that if you want more of the Holy Spirit, hunger is the big thing. Being hungry for God. And this strong desire, this seeking. Remember we talked about the scripture, you'll seek me, you'll find me when you search me with all your heart. But hunger, hugely important. So Linda says this morning, she came to that camp very hungry for God. She knew others were being touched. So she was an inquirer. She was earnest. She was searching. And of course, she then spent time, even more time before the Lord and got a really big dose. Now, but Linda, you went on to say, you talked about consecration. Well, you didn't use the word consecration, but that's the old-fashioned term for the individual, you and I, searching our hearts to make sure that everything is surrendered to Him. Complete yieldedness, the giving up of who we are, what we are, because we want all of Him. So less of us, more of Him. That dedication and that searching of our hearts to make sure that there's nothing that's not yielded to Him, that is the process of consecration, dedicating ourselves. You touched on that. Then you said He fired an arrow, a fiery arrow, but the effect of it was that it was burning things up, but it was burning up the unclean things. Now, this is the other thing I want everyone to understand. If you're going to seek the baptism of the Spirit, and if you want a real work of God, a very, very big component is that you want your life cleansed of sin. It's not just that you're going to be given power. A whole lot of stuff has to be cleaned out. That's why the consecration part's so important, the dedication part, the searching of your heart, the honesty about sin and weakness. It's because you want the fire of God to cleanse those things away, to change you. So this cleansing, this purification. See, that verse I quoted last week, remember the one that says, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty, for they shall be filled? Well, actually, you've got to put in the missing bit. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So that's a big, very big part of getting the proper baptism of the Spirit, the full baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Linda, the other thing you mentioned was love. I can't exactly remember what you said about it, but this was an experience of God's love. Just comment on that again for us.
I found that greatly increased my love for the body. And also the loss, but particularly the body.
Yeah, so you found you were increased or freed in your love for others. What about your sense of God loving you?
Yes, absolutely amazing. I was just blown over that He would do that for me. I was sort of just amazed that He loved me so much that and did that for me that weekend, and it was really purely because I asked Him and was hungry for Him.
See, again, you're touching on the really big lesson. It was because she asked. Now, the abiding instruction in Holy Scripture is to ask. In fact, there's a sense in which it's the one big condition. The condition for receiving the baptism of the Spirit is that you ask, you seek God, you're earnest, you're wanting this. But Linda says she was astounded by how much she discovered the Lord loved her and by the amount of love she then found towards other people and to the body of Christ. Now, all of those things you've commented on today are the big picture. To leave any one of those out is to not paint the big picture. Now, there's other detail, but these are all the high points that have to be understood in teaching the baptism of the Spirit or in receiving it. So there's a whole bunch of people here who last week were hungry for more, Linda. And the reason we're talking about it, not only me trying to teach, but, giving examples, is just so that people who would otherwise be hungry for God can be all the more informed. There's always greater experiences of God available for anybody who will seek. You know, anybody lay down their life, seek the Lord. But Linda, thank you. And if anybody wants Linda to pray for them afterwards, she'll be right here and ready to pray for a multitude of souls. So now we're going to ask Johnny to come. He can take the hot seat. Is there anything else you wanted to add in there, Linda?
No, I'm good.
All right. Very good. Well, wonderful. Here's everybody's friend, Jonathan. Microphone, Jonathan. Now, you were brought up in the church, Jonathan. Your parents were in the ministry, but there came a point at which you got hungry for God. Like, you were born again probably at a young age, but there must have come a point when you got hungry for God and you found something more, right? So tell us when and how.
It became apparent in my teenage years that I really didn't know God. And even though my parents, who were who they were, and they'd given me all this stuff and they'd prayed for me and loved me, my behaviour was far from that. And I don't know how much to say about that, but I was not in a good place. And I was sitting in a youth meeting one night, and I was in a morning, and there came a call for people to come forward to find God, repent, some kind of call. But for me, instantly, I felt like there was kind of like God's judgment on me, but in a good way. I felt like he was saying, you've lived this life, you've heard this message, will you respond? And I felt like, what about all those people that haven't heard the message and they don't respond until they hear it, but here's me who's heard it, will I respond? And I knew I had to, otherwise I was not in a good place. So I went forward, I knelt, and that's when I got up, and my immediate feeling was peace. And I felt like then I had life in me, whereas before I was not alive. There was no life in me. And then from that point on, it grew, and there was other situations that happened too that grew that.
So do you think that was your baptism of the Spirit, like you've been born again in years earlier and got away from the Lord, or do you think that was the real breakthrough for a profound conversion?
I think that was my true conversion. I was born again. And then one night I was praying at home, and I started listening to preachers. When I got born again, I was really hungry. I was listening to Winky Prattney, and he always used to talk about Charles Finney revivals of religion. And I was praying in dad's office or book room, and I look on the wall, and far out there is the book, Revivals of Religion. I don't even know if my dad knew he had that book. It was in Old English. But I thought, I've got to read that book, so I read it. I did the steps. I wrote pages and pages of my sins. And I had this breakthrough where sometime after that, I prayed through all that stuff, and I had this experience where I was on my way to the worship practice, and it's like Jesus came and sat beside me in the car on the way, and it was like he was my best friend. I don't know why, I can't explain it, but it was just like he was there and he loved me, and I was at that practice, and at that practice I couldn't explain it to everyone. I didn't even try. It was just like I was alive and aware of him, and it's like I was in another place with him. And from there other things happened, so then came into tongues and yeah.
And what have you done since?
What have I done since? I remember when that happened, I was such a different person that the overflow in my heart was Jesus. I remember I didn't have much direction in life until I got saved. When I got saved and when I got full of the Spirit, my marks improved, where I got high distinctions all the way through graphic design. I had focus and clarity. I had self-esteem. I had confidence. God did all that in me. And I was working a night field job. This bloke there, he was really struggling. He says, I haven't slept for a week. And I said, I know how to make you sleep. And I laid hands on him, prayed for him, and he slept from that point on. So then there was this experience of just the overflow in my heart was, you just wanted to give Jesus. You wanted to see people healed. And it was very easy to do it. You didn't have to think, oh, I should pray for that person. You just did it. And so there was this, it was alive in me.
Yeah, you were full of it.
Yeah.
Full of his grace and power. The presence of God is here. And this is what happens with the baptism of the Spirit. You get so much more full, but you're full of love. I don't know, there's a clarity about how to move. It's astounding. It's a work of God. It goes far beyond your basic conversion. And it seems to reach more deeply within with respect to the cleaning out of sin, cleaning out of uncleanness that otherwise you wouldn't shift. You get filled with love. You find a love you never had before. And anybody knows, Jono knows that this is how he lives. He walks like this. This is because he's had a true baptism of the Holy Spirit. From my reading of books, there is a greater experience of God available in all of the things we've named to anyone who will seek them. In other words, as much experience of God as Jonathan here might have, or Linda, or the others we spoke to last week, or myself, or others in the congregation, as much as you might have already experienced, or I might have, there's actually more available, and it's a matter of whether you will seek him, seek the grace, whether you kind of lay yourself out for the blessing, you know, hungry for God. But it would seem to me like there is no limit. There is no limit to what can be achieved in this area of a life filled with love, you know, empowered for service. It's just astounding. And that's why I'm thinking, doesn't matter what you've already got, Jono, we're going to be hungry for more of God right now. Last two Wednesdays we've spent the day in prayer. We decided last Wednesday we're going to, every week we're going to have the day of prayer. And anybody can join us. It's my house. It's Wednesday mornings. It's 9 o'clock. It's a pretty casual start. It's like, you know, make tea and coffee, sit around, chat a little bit, you know, ease our way in. Every hour and a half or so, we break for another tea, coffee, whatever. So it's morning tea, lunch, afternoon tea. It's a very beautiful and big air-conditioned room. Yeah, anyone's welcome to come or for part of the day, but the purpose of the day is we're seeking the Lord for more grace, a greater knowledge of the Lord, baptism of love and of power and of the Spirit. Anyway, anybody's welcome. Long as you're a seeker after the Lord. So, Jonathan, thank you. And maybe we'll pick your brains more another day, too. Just watching the clock here. A couple of things I want to say by way of adding on the big picture, everybody. Last week, we emphasized the need for hunger. You're all clear on that. Hungry for God. Keep your hunger alive every day because we're looking for more than you've ever known. And you will receive it. Now, I wanted to make this really simple, and I want to see if you can remember these three things. Remember, we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to suggest to you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has three major pillars to it, or there's three aspects to what this experience actually is, or what it provides for you. And I will tell you what those three are in a minute. But take a look firstly at this one verse, Acts 1, verses 4 to 5. It'll suddenly appear on the screen. Acts 1, 4 to 5. There it is. Everybody take a look. Now, this is Jesus speaking. And he's speaking to his apostles. It just says on one occasion. Now, this is after his resurrection. So it occurs within a 10-day period. A 40-day period. He's raised from the dead after 3 days, buried, and for 40 days he appears to his apostles and disciples. After 40 days he ascends to heaven, 10 days later the Holy Spirit falls. Somewhere in that 40-day period he said this to them. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Notice the elements of his command. He referred to the gift my Father promised. Now, the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is always known as the gift of the Father. That's the terminology Jesus used. He promised he would send another comforter. He said to them, do not leave Jerusalem. What's he saying here? Don't go out and begin ministering and preaching in your own strength or the strength you've known to this point. See, these guys are already converted guys. You bear in mind, they already knew the Lord. They'd already been preachers. They'd already raised the sick and raised the dead. They'd already been casting out demons. Jesus already laid hands on them. He'd already opened their mind to understand Scripture. He'd already breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, to all intents and purposes, as Christians go these days, these guys were already fully equipped and ready to go. But no, not according to Jesus. He said, sorry, wait. Don't go out yet. Wait until you receive the gift my Father promised, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, this is very important to understand. Now, Spurgeon, that great preacher, the fellow considered to be the prince of preachers, you know, greatest preacher ever lived in the history of the church, his writings, so extensive. Spurgeon specifically said, although he said it on the basis of Luke 11, you know, Luke 11 is where Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Spurgeon said, there is a special gift of the Holy Spirit for service. Now, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to fully equip you to live the life of service a Christian offers. Anyway, I just wanted you to see clearly this scripture, the words of Jesus, there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's called the gift of the Father, and it's for people who are already followers of Jesus, who have already received the Holy Spirit, who already can preach, heal the sick, and cast out demons. No, there's something much, much bigger that is meant to come in on top of that again. Okay, now let's break it up into the three parts. And this is, if you remember nothing else, these are the three things I want you to remember for your prayers, because if you will have the full blessing of Pentecost, hear me carefully, if you will have the full baptism of the Holy Spirit, you must have faith for all three aspects, all three. Now, the first is easy. The Spirit of power. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has in it the Spirit of power. But there are a lot of Christians who this is all they're expecting. It's all they pray for. And so when they get a baptism of the Spirit, they get it, but it's partial. They receive a baptism of the Spirit that enables them to speak in tongues, to prophesy, to heal the sick, to interpret tongues, to get words of knowledge, get words of wisdom. They can go and do mighty deeds. They're moving in the Spirit. They're conscious of God. They have been given a baptism of the Spirit. But what it's freed them up to understand the spirit world, move in the spirit world, move with power. But it is a spare experience, meaning it's only partial. They have had no faith, they've expressed no hunger, and they have not moved in two other absolutely vital areas that make up the full baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, fortunately, God is God, and the Holy Spirit will be at work in them over a lifetime, developing the other two if they will let him. But there are too many people who, once they get gifts of the Spirit, get a little proud, get a little independent, run with that, and tend to resist the Holy Spirit in other things and can deafen their ears. And so the full work of sanctification never takes place. However, if you will be more hungry for God and you'll wait upon him all the more properly and cry out, then the things that Linda was talking about will happen fully. Because in Linda's testimony, all three showed up. And unless in your testimony of the baptism of the Spirit, you've got all three, you have not had the full blessing of Pentecost. You've had partially the baptism of the Spirit. You've got what you believed for, but you stopped believing. You stopped being hungry, and a whole lot more was meant to come. So let me tell you, here's an example of Jesus promising power. So we show Acts 1, 6 to 8, Alex. It says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, who gathered around him? The apostles. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? See, they're still thinking in Old Testament norms. They're still thinking of a physical kingdom. It wasn't going to happen. Jesus wasn't ready to tell them. He knew that once the baptism of the Spirit came, would sort all that out. And sure, all those apostles who wrote books, who wrote letters in the New Testament, very, very clear, they knew by then what the kingdom of Israel was. They'd sorted that out. The baptism of the Spirit brought them into a full understanding of everything Jesus had said. Jesus didn't address it here, but he went on to say this. Look, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, normally, a witness, like if you go to a court case as a witness, you don't need power. You're just there to tell the truth. But not if you're a Christian witness. If you're a Christian witness, you need power. Why? Because your word is going to go out with power and change other lives. Now, you're supposed to have power. Power to be a witness. Power in prayer. Power to speak the word of God. You must have power. And if you look through the scriptures, the word power is probably more associated with the term spirit or anointing or grace than any other word in the Bible. It's there. But you must not make a mistake here. You can't stop simply by wanting power, because if you do, you're wanting something less than God himself. And you're wanting something less than he's fully offering, because he's offering a much fuller experience of himself. So here's the other two things. And there's one in, I'll tell you what they both are, but there's one I especially wanted you to take away as a hunger in your heart today. The second thing, which is in the baptism of the Spirit and you must look for and believe for, is the Spirit of love. The Spirit of love. Now, my testimony of the baptism of the Spirit when I was 21 is that I, with this baptism of the Spirit, so experienced the love of God, it removed from me all insecurity. I never again worried about whether someone liked me or whether I was good looking or any of the kind of things that get into the human heart, little insecurities and doubts about yourself. What I felt so loved by God, none of that mattered anymore. I was filled with faith as well as love. Beautiful thing. Now, a lot of people testify. Linda today testified to being amazed at the love of God for her, and then so filled with love for other people and love for the church, the body of Christ. That is the proper baptism of the Holy Spirit. Joins you to the whole body, makes you one heart, one mind with the believers, and gives you such confidence. You yourself know you're so chosen, so held, so precious. You've experienced his love. You walk in that love. It's astounding. But without that, I'm convinced you haven't had a full baptism of the Holy Spirit. So time to get hungry for God and find what it is he wants to give you. Now, I'm only going to offer you one verse to illustrate this thing, the Spirit of love. This is Matthew 12:18, and this is quoting the Old Testament, but it comes up right here in the New Testament. It's being said that this prophecy was being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. Now notice God's motivation here, the one I love. See that there? The one I love, in whom I delight. Do you feel that way about yourself? Do you feel that God loves you so much he delights in you? But notice, this is the person of which he says, I will put my spirit on him. And then he further says, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. And this proclaiming justice to the nations is an outworking of the Spirit of power, which we've already just discussed. But notice the motivation that approaches the subject is, the one I love, in whom I delight, I'll put my spirit on him. I have another little proof of this I'll show you in a moment. But the Spirit of love we need to discuss a bit more in a minute. The third thing is this. This may or may not surprise you, but I want you to know this is absolutely essential and fundamental to a proper understanding of the baptism of the Spirit. It is the other third pillar of the thing is, it's the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness. So it's power and it's love. And it's holiness. I'll give you a scripture on this. Romans 1 and verse 4. This is speaking again about Jesus, and it says, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power. You see how the power manifests? But it comes about as a working of the Spirit of holiness. Now, friends, that right there has to be worked out in our lives, and over the next few weeks we're going to come back to it and back to it. What would it mean for the Spirit of holiness to get a hold of you? What would it mean if you, with great hunger, sought for a baptism of the Holy Spirit in terms of sharing the holiness of God? But my Bible tells me that the reason God accepts you as a son and makes himself your father is to discipline you so that you may share in his holiness. This is the big goal, the big goal. Because if you share his holiness, you share his love and his power too. I'm going to show you a verse in which all three come up together. This is 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 9. Take a look at this. We've only fitted 6 to 8 on the board, it would appear, but that's okay. Take a look. Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God." Now, if you're going to fan into flame the gift of God, we are talking about fanning up the baptism of the Holy Spirit with all the gifts it gives. So this is our context. "Which is in you through the laying on of my hands," and yes, the baptism of the Spirit usually arises in people when others lay hands on them. "For the Spirit of God gave us does not..." "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but..." He's going to give us three things we can learn from this scripture. "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." What do you think this self-discipline refers to? Holy living, the holy life you're going to live by the power of the Spirit. "So do not be ashamed of the test me about our Lord or of me as prisoner, but rather join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And we won't bother Alex, but it goes on to talk about how this is all the gift of grace. I noticed suffering here gets a mention, and it was mentioned earlier in the meeting, and I thought even at the time, man, we could open that subject up for you too, just what that really means. What that really does mean. Anyway, can you see all three are in there? The three big foundations of the baptism of the Spirit get matched together: power, love, and self-discipline, or power, love, and its outworking in personal righteousness. All right, time's about up. I want you to know this. When Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he went to the Jordan River. And he went to John the Baptist, who was baptizing others, and there John baptized him. And you would all be familiar with the story that when he was baptized and coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily in the form of a dove. Now, this was Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we are told that he went up from the river and was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert for 40 days of fasting and prayer. But Luke chapter 4 tells us that he went into the desert full of the Holy Spirit, because he'd just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice something. If we put up for you the scripture, Luke 3, 21, 22, take a look at this and tell me what you see. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. Would you all kindly look at what it was God the Father said at the precise moment that Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit? If you were God the Father, it's not very often you speak in an audible voice and everybody can hear. In this case, though, he's speaking for the benefit of Jesus and the benefit of John the Baptist in particular. And God the Father would say the single most important thing he possibly could say, and he's going to speak the single most relevant thing for the occasion. So what did he say? Is it not obvious that the baptism of the Spirit is a baptism of love, of the love of God? It is an affirmation of his love. It is a manifestation of his love. And it is a matter of his love being made complete in the person that the Holy Spirit is coming upon. Can you see it now? He says to him, "You are my son whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." That is the core, the heart of what the baptism of the Spirit is all about, because it so brings you into his love, so fills you with his love. It makes you a different kind of person altogether. And this is why being purified by love and empowered by love, you can now flow in both the power of the Spirit and in the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. But I am warning you, if you think the baptism of the Spirit is only about having power, you're shortchanging yourself, you're missing the grace of God, and you will not necessarily become the kind of Christian you need to become. Linda testifies to a more fully rounded, complete baptism of the Spirit. So does Jonathan. That's my kind of testimony. It must include love and self-discipline, you know, a sound mind, righteousness, holiness, and we'll see more in the weeks to come. However, what I wanted you to be very clear about, especially today, was it is a baptism of love. And if you feel that you have not had that measure of experience with God, a love that cleanses, a love that holds, a love that lifts you to another place of confidence altogether, okay, you've got some work to do. You've got some hunger to express. Hazel, in the back of my bag, in the rear zipper, I brought along a book. I'd like to read just a few paragraphs from this book. It's a testimony from another man who lived a fair while ago now. Thank you. And then we'll quit. So, yeah, and there were some other good things, but they will have to wait. Even got a picture of the fellow on here. Look at that. I'm covering up a bit of the picture for now. His name's Sam, by the way. Sam. Sam Brangle. Except he was never known as Sam in his lifetime. He was Samuel Logan Brangle. Now you can see his uniform. He's got his S on his collar. This fellow became a Salvation Army commissioner. His story is, he was in Canada, America. He became a doctor of divinity, so he was like a fully trained minister, but the Salvation Army started up, and he was so keen about their soul winning and their enthusiasm, he went to London to join, and William Booth rejected him. He said, no, you're not our type, you're too fancy for us, too educated. However, he prevailed, he was so convinced he was meant to be in the Salvation Army, he prevailed and ended up a Salvation Army officer. However, in an open air meeting, when they're preaching in the street, happened in America, I don't know what you'd call them these days, but some guy, King, hit him, but not with his fist, with a brick. Hit him in the head with a brick. He spent 18 months in hospital, invalided, recovering. It affected his mind. He never fully recovered all his life, but he recovered enough to become the foremost preacher and teacher in the Salvation Army of the baptism of the Spirit. And he wrote copious books, and I've got 6 or 8 books that on the front look exactly like that. He wrote so much, and everything he wrote about is how to experience God's holiness through perfect love. It's just amazing. And I started reading again. I mean, I read this years and years ago. Man, I think, no, there's a deep well, and we need to tap in. Well, he gives us, scattered here and there, little bits of his own testimony. And I wanted to read you this little bit. Now, the background is, he'd been seeking God with a hungry heart for the baptism of the Spirit, and he'd broken through and felt God had really cleansed his heart. But he kept being hungry, and then an amazing thing happened. Now, this guy must have been really hungry, because 2 days later, he'd already been baptized in the Spirit, right? But 2 days later, he keeps being hungry for God. He says this. He said, "I couldn't go back now. I had to go forward. God saw that I meant to be true to death. So 2 mornings after that, just as I got out of bed and was reading some of the words of Jesus, he gave me such a blessing as I never had dreamed a man could have this side of heaven. It was a heaven of love that came into my heart. I walked out over Boston Common before breakfast, weeping for joy and praising God. Oh, how I loved. In that hour, I knew Jesus, and I loved him till it seemed my heart would break with love. I loved the sparrows. I loved the dogs. I loved the horses. I loved the little urchins on the streets. I loved the strangers who hurried past me. I loved the heathen. I loved the whole world. Do you want to know what holiness is? It is pure love. Do you want to know what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is? It is not a mere sentiment. It is not a happy sensation that passes away in a night. It is a baptism of love that brings every thought into captivity to the Lord Jesus. It casts out all fear. It burns up doubt and unbelief. It makes one humble and lowly in heart. And it makes one hate uncleanness and lying and deceit and flattering tongues and every evil. It makes heaven and hell eternal realities. It makes one patient and gentle with the sinful. It makes one pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated and full of mercy and good fruit and without partiality and without hypocrisy. And it brings one into perfect and unbroken sympathy with the Lord Jesus in his toil and travail to bring a lost and rebel world back to God. God did all that for me. But listen to what he says about how what he'd been like before. He said, oh, how I had longed to be pure. See the hunger? He said, oh, how I had hungered and thirsted for God, the living God. And he gave me the desire of my heart. He satisfied me. I weigh my words. He satisfied me. Anyway, there's a little bit of his testimony. And as I read this and other things, I am more and more convinced there is far, far more of God available to every one of us than we have ever thought possible or have ever pursued. But if you're going to pursue it, you need to pursue it not only in terms of power. It must be power and love and righteousness and holiness. And that it's these together that comprise the real experience of God, the real fullness of the baptism of the Spirit. So I'm encouraging you to be hungry. Now we're going to pray for anybody that would like to receive prayer today, but in seeking the baptism of the Spirit, you're not only seeking gifts, you're seeking to have your sins washed away. You're seeking to understand just how sinful is the human heart, that you might be made clean before the Lord. So there's multiple aspects to it. Anyway, let's go to prayer. And we'll get our musicians to come and help us. And Levi, you just need to choose some suitable background music for now, and perhaps a song that we can sing very soon. And we're going to all step into the presence of the Lord together for a few moments of corporate prayer. So just where you're seated, feel free to pray and be hungry for God. And then in a moment, anyone that would like to receive laying on of hands, or anyone that would just like to come and pray, if you wish to kneel and pray, there's plenty of places you can kneel around this platform. If you want to kneel and pray and seek the Lord, just remember consecration is a very big part of it. If there are the two most common hindrances to receiving, the two most common roadblocks are a lack of consecration. This, in other words, the consecration is not complete. And a lack of faith. That is, you haven't prayed through and come to the place where you are believing God for the blessing. Those two are very important. We'll talk about them more in future weeks. Just for now, let's be hungry for God. Hungry is the bigger part of the equation. You've got to begin seeking the Lord. Day after day, you keep seeking God, wanting more of him. Just where you are then, lift your heart up to the Lord. Father, I do thank you. Holy Spirit is present, drawing near to every believer. I thank you for the work of grace that is going on in many hearts. I thank you, Holy Spirit, you're causing many people to be aware of their own need, of the greater opportunities. And I ask, O Lord, that you'd bless every heart here today with hunger for righteousness, hunger for the living God, hunger to know the Lord, hunger for the fullness of the promise of the Father. And I thank you, Lord, that when you give to us the gift of God, it's not just power by which we can do things, but it's power by which we can know the Lord and become like him. I thank you for the love of God. I ask that that love would be poured into every heart. We remember the scripture that says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And this is the Holy Spirit teaching us so that we may share in his holiness. Father, I ask today that you would forgive the sins of every hungry, seeking soul. Let it be today that a more complete work is carried on in the heart of every one of these believers, the complete work of Calvary, the outworking of the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Let it take place in every heart, the washing of hearts, the washing of minds. And so, Lord, come, I pray, to every seeking heart today. I ask that upon this church would be poured out a baptism of the Holy Spirit, fresh waves of your love, fresh baptisms of the Spirit. Lord, that you would wash every one of these believers with the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that every one of them would know the Spirit of power and the Spirit of love and the Spirit of holiness. And so let Jesus be fully formed in every heart, and let every life show forth the goodness and the grace of the living God. Lord, this is my prayer. And I ask that by your grace you would not only grant spiritual hunger to every person gathered here today, but that you'd keep that hunger foremost in their hearts all week long, every day, as they go about their business. Because at any time of the night or day, the Holy Spirit could fall upon them. And so I pray for them that you'd give more of yourself to every believer, that you'd open their eyes, open their hearts, grant them grace to seek after the living God. And so I bless them. I bless the house of God. I bless their homes and their hearts, and I bless their children. Let the Spirit of holiness inhabit this house, inhabit this congregation. Let the Spirit of holiness live in every heart. Oh God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's just sing together for a few moments. And as we're singing, if you'd like personal prayer, if you'd like laying on of hands from those in leadership or from those who've testified already, just come stand here and we will pray for you. If you'd like to come and kneel and pray, that's fine. You can kneel right where you are too. We'll just pray on a little longer. You give you an opportunity to express your hunger for God. But you must also rise in faith and believe the Lord is answering your prayers.